I deeply appreciate those words that Richard had to say about the singing here. You know, I know that we get some kind of idea about we don't want to praise men, or many times I'll be standing at the door and somebody can come by and say, well, I was going to tell you I enjoyed the message, but I know you don't want to hear that. I do want to hear it. That's right. You labor and work and pray and prepare a message and preach it, and somebody says, you fed me well. I appreciate that. And these folks playing the instruments, I'm so grateful for them. Every helper in this congregation. We had in our Sunday school lesson this morning, Philemon was called by Paul his fellow helper. Brethren, there is no such thing as a one-man ministry. It's the ministry of our Lord, and we're all in it together. And I thank God for each of you. And I love to hear that. I love to hear somebody say, I was blessed. I was helped. I was encouraged. I was strengthened. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. Thank God for you. I mean that. Well, turn, if you will, to Luke 1:17. Luke 1:17. And I want to thank God for these men who take care of things when the pastor's traveling, when I'm away in meetings. Everything goes so well, and the messages are so good. Those who fill the pulpit, those who preside, those who bring the special music, I'm so grateful. And you who are faithful and you who give, I thank God for you. I think that says it all. Now, John the Baptist, I want you to listen to me tonight. I'm going to try to be as plain as I can. Really, the title of this message could be either of two. John the Baptist comes to town, a man sent of God, from God, with a different message from the message they'd been hearing. Or else I could entitle the message, A People Prepared for God. A People Prepared for the Lord. But you know, John the Baptist was a man with a mission. In Malachi 3:1, don't turn to these, you read them this morning, he's called the Lord's messenger, who shall come as the forerunner of Christ, declaring that the Lord Jehovah is coming to his temple. And then John called him a man sent from God to bear witness of the light. Mark calls him the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But I want you to look at Luke 1:17 and see what Luke has to say about him. Luke says, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now that phrase arrested my attention. A people, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here is a man sent from God in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the prophets of old, a messenger sent from God, and his mission is to prepare a people for the Lord. Now that may seem like a strange expression to you. Preparing a people for the Lord. And we may be tempted to cast it aside. For all of us are sure that no preparation is needed for a sinner to come to Christ. No preparation is needed for a sinner to come to Christ. We know that. Do we know that? Charlotte Elliott wrote that great hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come to thee, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, all of these in thee I find. Lamb of God, I come. Did not the great hymn writer write these words? Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness God requireth is to feel your need of him. And yet here it is in the scripture, Luke 1:17. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Here it is in the scripture, and believe it or not, it's not just here one time, it's in the scripture several times. He came to prepare a people for the Lord. Now then, may I suggest that the most difficult preparation of all is to convince men that to come to Christ for salvation is to come without preparation. Is that not right? We say we know these things, but did you know the most difficult thing in the world, the most difficult thing in the world that a preacher of the gospel has to do is to convince a man that to come to Christ, he must come without works, without merit, without righteousness, without strength, without anything. And that preparation is the preparation that's talking about right here. This is the work of God's preacher in the spirit and power of Elijah, to prepare a people to receive grace, to prepare a people to receive mercy. Salvation is not difficult to sell. It's awful hard to give away. Did you know that? Salvation's not hard to sell. Different denominations sell it at different prices. But it's hard to give away. Eternal life is easy to exchange for works, for obedience, for morality, for service. But eternal life's impossible to bestow as a gift except on that person who has laid down everything and needs it. That's right. The vessel must be emptied, totally emptied. That's preparation, isn't it, before grace fills it? The fig leaf apron must come off. It must come off before the righteousness of God will clothe a naked sinner. Is that not preparation? Hands full of fleshly gifts must lay them down in order for God to fill us with his mercies. Old religious idols and traditions and customs must be broken in pieces before we turn to the living God. Is it not said, our ways are not his ways, so let the sinner forsake his ways? Is that not preparation? Does it not say in the scripture, our thoughts are not his thoughts, so how can we come to him with our thoughts? We can only come if we forsake our thoughts. Our wisdom is not his wisdom. Our wisdom is foolishness. Is it not preparation for us to come to realize that our wisdom is foolishness? Naaman will be glad to exchange lavish gifts for God's healing. But Naaman's got to come stripped. The rich young ruler will be glad to do some great thing. Tell me some great thing. What shall I do? What shall I do? Tell me something to do and I'll do it. The Pharisee will fast and pray and give alms, but only the sinner will receive Christ. So, brethren, what I'm saying is this. When this scripture says that John the Baptist came, and he came to a world much like ours, He came to a world of superstition and religion. He came to a world of holy days and customs. He came to a world of tradition. He didn't come to a world where everybody was denying the existence of God. He came to a world of religious people. And he came in the midst of all this superstition, idolatry, and religious darkness to prepare a people for the Lord. And that preparation of a people for the Lord is to convince them that they come to him without preparation, without works, without merit, without righteousness. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew 3, I read that scripture a moment ago for a purpose. Here you have in Matthew 3 this message of John the Baptist, the message which prepared a people for the Lord. And I'm going to apply it to this congregation tonight, to the ones whom God hath been pleased to bring together in this place. In order to prepare a people for the Lord, first of all, in Matthew 3, verse 5 and 6, listen to it. Then went out to him Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sins. Brethren, number one, we prepare a people for the Lord of grace and mercy when those people are made under the preaching of the gospel by the power of the Spirit to realize and confess their sins. Now, I'll tell you this. A sinner is hard to find. I'm talking about a sinner. A sinner is hard to find. One old hymn writer put it this way. A sinner is a sacred thing. A sinner is a sacred thing. A sinner is an object of mercy. A sinner is an object of God's grace. Christ came to save sinners. God loves sinners. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. Christ died for sinners. A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. But you know a sinner is hard to find. Oh, I know a lot of people who are not perfect. They'll tell you that. I don't claim to be no saint. I don't claim to be perfect. But they're not sinners. They don't claim to be sinners either. I know a lot of people who used to be sinners. I hear them sitting around the stove talking about all the hell they used to raise. Don't you? Oh, they talk about what they used to do when they were young. What a rounder. That's one of their favorite terms. I was a rounder. Whatever a rounder is, I don't know. But they used to be sinners. But they're not now. I don't hear many people talking about how worthless and wretched and sinful and guilty and unworthy they are. I hear them talking about how worthless they were. Is that not right? I know a lot of folks who used to be sinners. I know a lot of folks who are backslidden. They'll never say I'm a sinner, they'll say I'm backslidden. Somehow it's a little easier. Not quite as bad. I got a letter this week, bless her heart, from some dear television listener. These things I don't understand. I know her heart. I know how brokenhearted she is. I know how she feels. She wrote and she said, well, said, my son's in the penitentiary. My son's in the penitentiary. And I want you to pray for us. She said, of course, he's saved. He was saved when he was a teenager. And you know, preacher, once saved, always saved. Yeah, I know that. That's tragic. He's not a sinner. He's backslidden. That's what they say. See, even in the penitentiary, you can't find a sinner. You can't find a sinner. Sinners are hard to find. I know a lot of folks who are backslidden. I know a lot of folks who need to get right with God. That's what they'll say to you. Oh, I need to get right with God. But they're not sinners. In 35 years of preaching, I've been preaching 35 years the gospel of God's grace. I haven't met many bona fide, genuine, self-confessed, defiled, unadulterated, genuine, lost sinners. You know that? Not many, honestly. Not many. Not many. I'll tell you this. When I do meet one, I've got some glorious good news for him. God loves you, and Christ died for you. And I'm not going to say that to another son of Adam in this world unless he's a sinner. My Lord said he came to seek and to save the lost. The publican in the temple was a sinner. He was a sinner, a genuine. He said he was the sinner. He used a definite article. He said, God be. He wouldn't even come down front. He stood back in the back, afar off. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven, much less his hands like these religious folks do today, waving their hands, you know. He wouldn't even lift his eyes. He smote upon his breast. Here's where the trouble was in here. He knew where the trouble was. He beat upon his breast. He wouldn't even lift his eyes. He was so embarrassed and ashamed before God. And he cried, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. If we get somebody down front, we have to tell them what to say. Now, repeat the sinner's prayer. You don't know the sinner's prayer? No, that's because you're not a sinner. Mothers know the mother's prayer. Fathers know the father. Kathy, you know the mother's prayer? Sure you do. You pray for your children. That's a mother's prayer. I don't have to tell you what to say. You're a mama. You love those two children. You love them. You're a mother. You know the mother's prayer. David, you know the father's prayer. You pray for your wife. Pray God will give you strength to earn a living, support your family, worship God. If you're a sinner, you know the sinner's prayer too. And the very fact you don't know it indicates you are not a sinner. The publican had never been to a prayer meeting, but somehow, Charlie, he knew what to pray. He said, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you know something? God heard him. And that man not only received mercy, he received grace and life and justification and salvation. The thief on the cross wasn't a preacher. Nobody had to teach him what to say. He said, I'm getting what I deserve. I never have heard that either in 35 years of preaching. I'm getting what I deserve. This man hadn't done anything wrong. He looked over that Christ and he said, you're not going to stay dead because you're a king. You're a king. You're coming into a kingdom. You're the Lord. I know who you are. Holy Ghost taught him who that was. Taught him who he was. And he just said, I'm asking you to remember me when you come into that kingdom. He got mercy. You see, grace is for the guilty, no one else. Mercy is for the miserable, no one else. Pardon is for the penitent, no one else. And we prepare a people for the Lord when we are able, under the power of the Spirit, to convince them of their sin. These people came to John confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. They didn't come denying them. They didn't come alibying. They came confessing. Listen to David in Psalm 51. I love this psalm. I tell you, I just make it my own. I love this psalm. He says in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God. Oh God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly. Not just thoroughly, thoroughly. Through and through. Thoroughly. From mine iniquity. Cleanse me. Don't be afraid of those words. Those words are what we are. Iniquities. Transgressions. Sins. That's what we are. Don't be afraid. Don't call them mistakes. To err is human. We like those little tender words. They're a little better than iniquities. They sound a little softer than sins. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. And I tell you, it's against thee that I've sinned. Against thee only. And I've done this evil. We don't use that word except with the devil. Evil. In a crossword puzzle, when it talks about something evil, the answer is devil. It's a three-letter word, M-A-N. That's what it is. Evil. Evil. And it's evil in God's sight. And God's just when he speaks and clear when he judges. All right, so much for that. That's preparing the people for the Lord. When a man is convinced, completely convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he's a sinner, stripped of all the veneer, and his heart broken, crushed, neath the load of his guilt, not alibying or excusing himself and using scriptural words, iniquity, sin, transgressions, evil in God's sight. I just don't come. Just don't bother to come to Christ unless you can come that way. I'm telling you. God doesn't save mamas, he saves sinners. He doesn't save good people, he saves sinners. That's right. Here's the second one now, verse 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Secondly, we prepare a people for the Lord Jesus Christ. When they are made to see through our preaching that their religious works and offices are but rubbish before God. Now, brethren, I know that's hard, but these men to whom John was speaking here, they were prominent men. They were law-abiding men. They were religious leaders. They were men who had on the gowns of and robes of religion. They had their mitres and they had all of their different colors that indicated their degrees. And John looked out there and saw them. They had their broad phylacteries which showed that they were adherents, keepers of the law. They had all of these distinguishing characteristics. They had their degrees and credentials and their uniforms and their position. And you know, John just stood up there, this maverick, stood up there and pointed at these prominent religious men who had spent their lives in religion, who had spent their lives in colleges of theology, who had spent their lives in the church and in the tabernacle and temple, who had spent their lives writing and transcribing and teaching and preaching. And he called them a generation of snakes. A generation of snakes. I'm telling you this, and I'm saying it as kindly but as forceful as I can. Being a preacher or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or praying prayers or giving tithes or studying doctrine will not put away sin. And I'm telling you, we've got so many religious refuges that need to be destroyed. You hear people say, well, I was raised in a Christian home. Well, that's sure better than being raised in the home of a drunk. But it won't save your soul. It won't do it. And God Almighty is not going to take notice of how you were raised. Well, I was sprinkled as an infant. We bring a little baby down here and we go through all these ceremonies with a godfather and a godmother and dressed in linen and lace, and mama gets all dressed up and wears a corsage, and daddy comes and all the grandparents and everybody assembled around, and they bring that little baby down here in front of the church, and the photographers are there and the preacher's there, and he's got on a robe and he says some pretty words and he takes water and sprinkles it. I don't want to be uncouth. And don't want to be vulgar or rude. But every bit of that's an abomination in the eyes of God Almighty. You've got nothing in the world but a bunch of worms trying to sanctify another worm that's a little worm. That's right now. That's hard, but that's right. And God, it counts for nothing. It counts for zero. In fact, it'll not only count for zero, it'll put you back behind zero. Because you got to get rid of all that to come up to zero. I'm telling you the truth. Well, I made a profession of faith. I was baptized. I joined the church. Rubbish. Rubbish. And I'll tell you something else. You men in these lodges run around with your funny-looking outfits on. It's not just these religious Catholics and Episcopalians and all that run around with funny-looking outfits. You men that wear these silly hats and silly aprons and go through silly ordinances and call it of God, you're pagans, what you are. You're heathen. You got nothing on the Hottentots of Africa that are dancing naked around a fire. That's exactly right. And God will take no notice of it whatsoever. I'm telling you the truth. We've got to come to this place where in the flesh, by birth, we don't receive anything but sin from our parents. And by our preparations in religion and our laces and our uniforms and our sprinkling of water and saying of fancy words and making of silly crosses and doing all this sort of thing is an abomination in the eyes of a holy God and His judgments on it. And that's the reason John the Baptist looked at all those uniformed clergymen and theologians and Pharisees and self-righteous hypocrites. And he said, you're a bunch of snakes. That's what you are. You're a bunch of snakes. You're a bunch of whited sepulchres. You're a bunch of whited sepulchres. Paul saw that. Turn to Philippians 3. Let me show you something. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to this. I tell you, we're preparing a people for the Lord. And the preparation that must be made is to get rid of all preparation. All fleshly, carnal, natural, religious preparation. No works, no merit, no nothing. Empty in my hands, no price I bring. Naked, stripped of my fig leaf righteousness. Dead, without the ability to wiggle a finger. Having no hope without God, without help, without Christ in this world. I come to thee. Lift me out of the dunghill. Set me among the princes. Paul said in here in Philippians 3, verse 4, you got something to brag about? Something in the flesh? Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the beloved. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, I was a Pharisee. You know what those people believed back then? If two men went to heaven, just two, out of all the millions in the world, one of them be a Pharisee and one a Sadducee. Do you know that? That's what they believe. That's what they believe. He said, you talk about zeal, you talk about persecuting the church, you talk about the righteousness which is in the law. I was blameless. But those things that were gain to me, what's gain to you? In your relationship with God, what's gain? Well, preacher, I'll tell you this morning, the wife and I sat down, and we decided between us that we were going to give a large sum of money to your church. And I brought it and gave it. Think God will take notice?
Don't think so.
You can't buy God. God's not for sale. Well, I've been going to church. I've been faithful in my church all my life. I'd never miss a service. I'm there every Sunday. Think God will take notice?
Don't think so. I don't think so.
And you name all these things. But I'm in the civic club, the heart drive, the cancer fund, the cripples children, the multiple cirrhosis, all these things. Don't you think God will take notice?
I don't think so. I don't think so.
I think one thing God will take notice of. And that's a sinner hid in the refuge, Christ Jesus. That's a sinner resting in the blood of Christ Jesus. That's an empty-handed sinner coming to Him for mercy through Christ Jesus. That's a sinner looking for Christ to show mercy. God will take notice. I really believe that. I count these things but loss. He went on and called them rubbish. Rubbish. That's preparing the people for the Lord. And I know that's the reason I said John the Baptist came to town. He lost his head too. He cut his head off. Because it's hard to preach an offensive gospel without offending. And John was preparing the people for the Lord. And to prepare people for the Lord, they've got to see their sins. And secondly, they've got to see that anything they've done, are doing, or will do, anything they've given, or are giving, or will give, any organization, denomination, tradition, custom, ordinance, or anything that we have done, fulfilled, given our agreement with, is of no use for justification. It's in Christ. It's not what you do, it's what he did. All right, thirdly, I've got to move quickly. Look at verse 9, Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, preparing a people for the Lord. And he said to them, think not now to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Now we prepare people for the Lord, thirdly, when we're able, by the Spirit of God and through the Word of God, to absolutely destroy all confidence in their flesh or anybody else's flesh. As soon as John the Baptist started talking about these things, they began to cry, we have Abraham to our father. We have Abraham to our father. We have heritage. John the Baptist said, Abraham can't help you. You can't live on the faith and experience of another. I read one time, you know, a lot of folks boast of their ancestors. They boast of their old former pastors. They boast of the old-time church meetings they used to have. You know, they boast of their mother and father who are long dead. They boast of all these different things about their ancestors. Baptists boast about John Bunyan and John Gill, and the Methodists boast of Charles Wesley and John Wesley, and the Lutherans boast of Martin Luther, and the Presbyterians boast of John Calvin, and the Salvation Army boast of Mr. Booth and all these different ones. Somebody said this, folks who boast of their ancestors and those who are dead are like potato vines. The best part's in the ground. What have I got to do? I've got to stand out in the searchlight of God's holiness alone. No confidence in anybody. No confidence in the preacher who led me to Christ, as we say. No confidence in mother who taught and prayed for me. No confidence in dad who took me to church and encouraged me and sat beside me and prayed for me. No confidence in the flesh. Now, this is hard. I realize this. But do you know how important Abraham was to these people? They said, we have Abraham to our father. Abraham is our father. And John the Baptist said, don't boast of Abraham. God's able of these stones to raise up children, Abraham. We've got to stand out and bow down and lay hold of God's mercy in Christ all alone. I'm telling you. Stand in His strength alone. The arm of flesh, that's your flesh, my flesh, or dead flesh, or anybody's flesh, will fail you. You dare not trust your own. And we're not coming to Christ together. We're not coming to Christ as a group. We're not coming to Christ as a church. We're not coming to Christ as a nation. My dear friend, you're coming to Christ alone. That, I'm telling you the truth. Coming alone. I know how much you love that dear wife. You've been together a long time. But God doesn't save couples. He saves individuals. Man going to repent alone. Woman going, I know how much you love that husband. Now, you ladies, listen to me. Listen to me. And this is one of the This is one of the dangers of being a female. I know that women are not supposed to teach men in a church. There's a woman down in the Caribbean islands. Cover that up. She might. But anyway, there's a lady down there that's quite famous, travels all over the world, and her husband goes to Danny Shank's church. And she's a woman preacher. She came to hear me when I preached down there. But she asked Danny, she said, what do you think of women preachers? And Danny said, well, I agree with what the Bible says about them. She said, I thought that's what you'd say. Women are not supposed to teach, nor to usurp authority, nor preach. God says that in the Word. They've been subjection to their husband. And a lot of times, if a woman's not careful, she'll be so identified with that husband. He does the leading in the family and the praying in the family and does the discussing of the doctrines and all these things. If she's not careful, and I'm warning you here, she'll become so identified with him and associated with him and interested in what he's saying, she may neglect her soul. That's right. She may neglect her soul. She may take for granted that because he's in Christ, she's in Christ. Because he knows these things, she knows these things. Because he is a part of this, she's a part. It's not so. Remember Lot's wife? You spoke on that one time. She was married to an outstanding believer. She even went part of the way with him, but she perished. So ladies, let me tell you, don't neglect the Word. Don't leave it in the hands of your husband where your soul's concerned, because you dear ladies need salvation as much as these men do. And you need to get hold of this thing yourself now, alone. I'm talking about, and you respect your husband. Speak respectfully to him and of him. And strengthen and have confidence in his security and leadership. But don't have any confidence in a proxy salvation. He can't help you. He may be lost. Don't be lost because he is. Isn't that right? He may not know God. The heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. So don't put your eggs in any human basket. Rest in Christ. That's what I'm saying. And that's what John the Baptist is saying to these people. He's saying, don't trust Abraham. Don't talk about Abraham or look back to Abraham or find any confidence or security in Abraham. It's not there. You need Christ. Now, this is important, isn't it, Cecil? It's very important. You boys and girls now, I've got sons and daughters raised in this church. They've been sitting here for 30-some-odd years. But, Paul, you've got to know Christ. Your daddy may be a preacher. Becky, you've got to know Christ. And it just won't do to say, well, my daddy's a preacher. Or my daddy's a deacon. Well, daddy may not know Christ. And he may know Christ. But either way, there's nothing for you there except as you know Christ. Please remember that. You've got to, and this is preparing a people for the Lord. It's showing them their sinnerhood. It's showing them the rubbish of religion, carnal, natural religion. And it's showing them that there's no confidence to be placed in any way in this flesh, mine or yours or anybody else's. Stand out there before God alone. And say, Lord, I need help. I love my husband. Bring him along, but I'm the one that needs help. It ain't the preacher nor the deacon. It's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. I like that old spiritual. All right. Fourthly, Matthew 3:10. Now, here's something preparing a people for the Lord. He said, and now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Fourthly, we prepare a people for the Lord when by the power of the Spirit, the axe of the Word of God has been successfully laid to the heart. That's where the root is, in the heart. In the heart. My friends, when the fruit of the tree is bad, what are you going to do? If you got a bad orange tree, bad fruit, what are you going to do? You're not going to dress it. You're not going to spray it. You're not going to dung it. You're not going to prune it. Just one thing to do. Lay the axe to the root. Cut her down. Cut her down and plant a new tree. And I'm telling you this, too much religion today is surface work. We got bad fruit, and what are we doing? We're pampering it, and we're pruning it, and we're dressing it, and we're dunging it. The old nature's rotten, the heart of it's rotten, and God's going to have to plant a brand new tree and lay the axe to the very root. I mean harshly and roughly and severely, cut her down. Cut her down. Cut her down. Absolutely cut her down. Turn to Matthew 15. Let me show you something. The way he addressed these Pharisees on this issue. Matthew chapter 15. This is a heart work. Surface religion is trying to get people to quit bad habits and do this, that, and the other, and join the church and decide for Jesus and all this outward show. They'll praise the Lord a little while, and hallelujah a little while, and walk the aisles a little while, and dance a little while, and sing a little while, and then quit. And the church keeps turning over, you know. Some come and some go, but everybody's in the process of coming or going. Like the little boy, he asked his mother one day, said, "Where'd people come from?" She said, "From dust. Came from dust." He said, "Where do people go when they die?" She said, "Back to the dust." He said, "If you go look under my bed, somebody's coming or going." So they're always coming or going, you know. Very few stay. Because that's certain. But let me tell you this. When God lays the axe to the root and destroys the old tree and the old foundation and the old way and the old ambitions and the old objectives and the old friends and the old family and the old this, that, and the other, and God plants a new tree by the water of life, it stays there. And that's where the work has to be done. Axe of the Word laid to the root. You can't make a believer mad preaching like I'm preaching tonight. They're not going to quit. You can't run them away. You can't run them away. You cannot do it. You can't preach too strongly for a man who's seen himself and seen God. He'll say amen to his own death warrant. He will. He'll say amen to anything you read in this book. But our Lord said in Matthew 15, listen, verse 10, he called a multitude and he said, "Hear and understand. It's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth a man, meat and drink and food and so forth. It's that which comes out of the mouth." That's where the sap comes from, the heart, the root. That's what makes the fruit bad, the root. This is what defiles a man. His disciples came to him and said, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended and they heard you say that?" Well, he said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So if we don't root them up, God's going to root them up at the judgment. If we don't lay the axe here, if we spare men's feelings, if we preach to please men and to get along with men and to keep them coming and keep them giving and keep them supporting and keep them this, that, and the other, and they go on bearing that old rotten fruit because the root's rotten. If we don't, by the power of God's Spirit and the Word of God for the glory of Christ, lay the axe to the root and perform an operation and destroy that old tree, God's not going to plant a new one. He'll root it up at the judgment. All right, fifthly, turn back to Matthew 3. It's root work, heart work, heart work. Now, Matthew 3, verse 11. "I indeed baptize you with water. They're means of grace." You know, we prepare people for the Lord when we shut them up to the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. That's when, shut them up to Christ. "I can't do anything for you." Now, I know, let me say briefly, they're means of grace. The means God uses is the Holy Spirit, the agent, the Word of God, the seed, the preacher, the gospel, the sower. Baptism is an ordinance, identification, confession. The Lord's table is a memorial. All these things are means of grace. And John said, "I baptize you with water, but the one you want to look to and believe in and trust is the one who baptizes you with fire." And that's what I'm saying to you. We prepare a people for the Lord when we can just, by the Spirit of God, the Word of God, just take their heads. And the human, we want to look to man. We want to look to something, someone, something, do me something. Turn their heads and make them look to Christ.